And you can open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a story from the Jewish Talmud. It's a first for me. There was a king who sent his jesters on an errand. He had two court jesters. And he told the first, "Foolish Simon, go and bring me the best thing in the world." And he told the second, "You, silly John, go and find me the worst thing in the world." And each jester was soon back carrying a package in his arms. Simon bowed low and said, "Behold, sire, the best thing in the world." His package contained a human tongue. Silly John giggled and unwrapped his bundle. "Behold, sire, the worst thing in the world." It was the same. The Proverbs say in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The greatest thing in the world, life. The worst thing in the world, death, is in the power of your tongue. And that makes your tongue the strongest muscle in your body. You can have fun asking people that question, you know, and ask them, "What's the strongest muscle in your body?" And, you know, maybe they'll think their leg muscle or their heart muscle or something like that. But you say, no, the strongest muscle in your body is your tongue. It is that which has the power of life and the power of death. And like many of God's greatest gifts to us, the potential for good is countered by the potential for harm. I think of marriage being the first relationship and the deepest relationship that God instituted among people. And the joy and the life that can come from marriage when it is functioning the way that God has designed it to be. When there is righteousness, when there is mercy, when there is love. Marriage brings the deepest blessings that we experience in this world. But when sin enters into that relationship, when it corrupts, when it destroys, then that marriage relationship, which was meant to bring the greatest blessings possible, brings into our hearts and lives the deepest wounds and the greatest hurts. And so the tongue is very similar. It has potential for the greatest things. It also has the potential for the worst things, depending upon whether or not sin enters in and corrupts and ruins the gift of God. Proverbs has a lot to say about our speech, our tongues, wisdom for our mouths. Now, maybe you're here today and you're an expert in Proverbs. Maybe you've memorized Proverbs over the years. Maybe you've studied Proverbs. Maybe you've taught Proverbs like me. But if you are a wise person because of studying Proverbs, the Proverbs say that you still need to study them. That a wise person will increase in understanding through the study of Proverbs. But maybe you're somebody here this morning who's young. Maybe you haven't done detailed studies on Proverbs. Maybe you haven't memorized very many Proverbs. Maybe you haven't been instructed by your parents out of Proverbs. Maybe you haven't experienced a lot of things in life and you haven't had many opportunities to put that wisdom into practice yet. But no matter who you are, the book of Proverbs is a book of rich blessing. 31 chapters in Proverbs, it's a great book for devotionals because we have a lot of months that have 31 days in them. If you read a chapter of Proverbs every day, you get through the book in a month. And it's something that many Christians undertake on a regular basis in order to increase in wisdom. Now, wisdom is a concept that has gone out the door in our culture. You won't hear people on television or in the newspaper talking or writing about wisdom. Instead, people will use words like, what is smart? That you should do what's smart. Because smart is a non-moral word. And they've taken wisdom and they've changed it into smart because they don't want to talk about morals. Instead, they just want to talk in practicalities, in scientific terms, or things along those nature. But the Bible uses the word wisdom and folly. And all of us are a mixture of the two. And the goal is to become more wise and less foolish. And I tell you, young people, older people, you've got folly in your hearts and it comes out in your mouth. As the book of James says, that the tongue is a restless evil. no one can tame the tongue. That if a man is able to say that he does not sin with his lips, he is a perfect man. Any perfect men here this morning? Any perfect women? Perfect children? No, I'm afraid not. And so the book of Proverbs is there to instruct our hearts so that our lips can speak what is wise. And this is something that is going to affect everything in your life. You know, Christians, they love marriage seminars. They love marriage counseling because marriage is such a huge part of our life. But you go to the scriptures and you find out, you know, how many chapters are there written on marriage? How many verses are there written on marriage? Out of the whole Bible, it seems like there's not enough. So we got all these other books, you know, that tell us about marriage and my experiences and what you can learn from and blah, blah, blah. But if you go to Proverbs, what you find out is that God addresses marriage when he talks about wisdom. That wisdom applies to everything in your life. You don't have to go to a marriage class, you just have to go to a wisdom class. And if you have wisdom, then you're going to be a wise husband. You're going to be a wise wife. You're going to be a wise parent. You're going to be a wise child. You're going to be a wise student. You're going to be a wise worker. You're going to be a wise nephew and niece and family member. That every part of your life is going to be blessed or it's going to be set on fire by your tongue. That your tongue is going to determine the course of your life, whether you have a good marriage or a bad marriage, whether you have a good relationship with your kids or a bad relationship with your kids, whether you have good things at work or whether you have bad things at work, whether things go well at school or whether you bring all kinds of problems on yourself at school, it's all going to depend upon what comes out of your mouth. And so this is for everyone, it's for all times, it's for all places, and it's something that we stand in desperate need of. And I start off with this proverb in chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You will eat the fruit of life, or you will eat the fruit of death. And I think you know which one you want. So let's take a look in the book of Proverbs and find out some principles, some lessons, some wisdom for our mouths so that we can speak in the tongue of love. There are six contrasts that I've found as I've studied the use of the tongue and its power for death and its power for life that we find in the book of Proverbs. And I want you to jot these down. I do encourage note-taking. Six contrasts between the power of the tongue for life and the power of the tongue for death. And we're going to start with this one. Number one, peace versus strife. That the death that your tongue can bring manifests itself in strife in your family, in all of your relationships. The life that the tongue can bring manifests itself in peace. So let's take a look at what some of the Proverbs say about the tongue that brings strife. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The hot-tempered man, you heard the joke that my husband is temperamental, 80% temper and 20% mental. The angry dad, you know, I find myself sometimes being angry dad. And I have to apologize to my kids that I can be hot-tempered. When I feel like things aren't going the way they're supposed to, and I feel like I'm not being respected, that I discipline sometimes out of being temperamental rather than out of real love. And that's really what's going to be at the basics, the basis of all of these Proverbs that we look at. What makes the difference between one and the other is whether or not love is present. So the lack of love leads to the short temper, the temperamentalness. And you also want to look at Proverbs 19, verse 19. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. See, I think of Bobby Knight. Some of you are old enough to remember him as a basketball coach. A man of great ability. But he did not have the ability to conquer his temper. And they rescued him a few times from the results of that. But you couldn't rescue him. he would just do it again. And he eventually had to bear the penalty of creating strife and not managing his tongue in love. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. And I also like Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Oh, excuse me, I meant verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. The one I read is good. We'll get to that one. Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. As somebody who has the wisdom to be the greatest basketball coach and to capture the championship, if there's a man who has no ability, who's coaching, you know, the junior high kids and they're losing every game, but he has the ability to control his spirit. He has the ability to be calm, to be loving, to be gracious to those kids. God says he's the better coach than the guy who wins the championship. And so you all need to remember that, especially young people. That it's about controlling your spirit. Now, this is very important in marriage also, right? We all have our buttons that can be pushed. And when somebody's pushing your buttons, who's in control? Person pushing the buttons, okay? So the Proverbs say that you're like a city that is broken into without walls when somebody's pushing your buttons. That your buttons need to have walls that people can't get to, and they can't push them. That you are in control of your spirit, not other people. That there's nothing that anyone can say to you that is going to make you lose control of what you say. That's wisdom. That's what God gives to us. That is a power, and we need to pray for that. God, build up the walls around my spirit so that people can't push my buttons, but that only you, God, are pushing my buttons. Now, it is also important to look at Proverbs 17, verse 14. And again, you'll see the context of the application to marriage very clearly here. Proverbs 17, 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. And I picture a dam, you know, with all this water that is dammed up, and that's kind of the, you know, the sinful fury of our hearts is this great dammed up water. And when you start to have strife, you start to have an argument, it's like there's some holes that are getting poked into the dam and it's starting to leak out. And if you don't stop the argument, if you don't stop the strife, that whole dam's going to go. And pretty soon, boom, everything's unleashed. So you want to abandon the quarrel before that letting out of water turns into a disaster. And that's really what happens when we unleash our sinful anger. It is a disaster. It is a disaster for our relationships, for our children, for our families, for our marriages, for our testimony, for our witness, for our church. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. That's the mind of wisdom. I like what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Young people, you're going to have foolish people that try to get you into a fight. Maybe not a physical fight, maybe a word fight. And any fool will fight. You're going to say, well, I got to be brave, you know. I got to be tough. I got to show them that I'm not afraid. So I got to be willing to fight. Any fool will do that. What is an honor for a man, a young man, a young woman, is to avoid the fight. Bruce Lee called it fighting without fighting. And I don't agree with everything Bruce Lee said, but I did enjoy that. Fighting without fighting. That you avoid the quarrel. And that is what the mind of wisdom does. I had to learn these things when I was a youth. I remember I was walking home from school one day and one of my friends decided he wanted to push my buttons and annoy me, so he's throwing snowballs at me. You know, and I start off with the measured calm, stop it, I don't want to do a snowball fight right now, blah, blah, blah. And he just keeps on doing it and keeps on doing it until, you know, I lose my temper. And I still feel guilty about that to this day. I still remember being foolish and having to learn that it is an honor for me to keep away from strife. Now, the opposite of strife is peace. And the mouth of the wise, it brings forth life and that life is manifested in peace. Notice the proverb we just read, keeping away from strife. Being away from strife is keeping the peace. Gentleness is power under control. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 1. When you rule your spirit, then you have real power from God. That is what is impressive. Somebody who has control of themselves. And in Proverbs 15, 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, if you are getting that sense of tension, you're talking with your spouse and things are starting to feel tense, and a harsh word comes to your mind, stop. Don't say it. It's better to say nothing than to say a harsh word. Now, it's better to say a gentle, kind word than to say nothing, but baby steps, right? So if that harsh word comes to your mind, stop, because it's only going to stir up strife, and strife is not going to accomplish God's work and God's plan in your marriage or any other relationship. That a gentle answer turns away wrath. You've got to diffuse the situation so that God's word, God's spirit can prevail, and the anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. Keep that in mind. Look also at Proverbs 19, verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now sometimes, you know, we think that we have to correct people, and we do. There is a value in correction and reproof. But correction and reproof is not something that should necessarily be done knee-jerk reaction or off the cuff. It's something that should be thought about. It's something that should be prayed about. When you're talking with your spouse and they do something that annoys you, it might not be the best time to talk about that at the moment. You might want to wait and think before you correct. Now you might say, well, if I wait, I'll forget. Well, what did we just read? It's the glory of a person to overlook a transgression. Maybe it's not such a bad thing if you forget to correct them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if there is an issue in their life that God wants you to correct, He'll put that on your heart as a husband, as a wife, and He'll give you the right words and the right spirit and the right time to go and talk with that person. And that is going to be so much more effective. Now, it still might be difficult, but it's going to be a lot better than in the heat of the moment correcting them without having thought about whether or not they really need correction in this instance, whether it's something you should just overlook, or whether you're doing it in a way that's really loving and not just speaking out of hurt feelings or revenge. All right, so that brings us to the second point. The first point, peace and strife, those are opposites. Also, building versus destroying. Peace and building go together. Strife and destruction go together. And you find this, especially on internet. This is another area where the Proverbs are very useful. They didn't have internet back in Solomon's time. But even when I was growing up, we didn't have chat rooms and forums and Facebook and all this type of stuff, where a lot of communication goes on today. When we're talking about the tongue, we're talking about communication, okay? This is all about communication. And the Scripture says, Jesus said, that every idle word that a person speaks, you will give an account of before God. Everything that you type onto Facebook, everything that you say on an online forum, every response that you would make, God writes it down in His book. And He's going to hold you accountable as to whether it was wise or whether it was foolish, whether it promoted peace or whether it promoted strife, whether it built up or whether it destroyed. And it is so much easier to destroy than it is to build up. Take this building, for example. I worked as a framer for a few years, so I have some knowledge of what it takes to put up the frame of a building. I helped my dad with some drywalling and other things and roofing, so I know some of the hard work and the skill that it takes to do all those parts. But you know what? You don't need any skill or any training to take this building down. All you need is a little gasoline and a match. Any fool could destroy this building. It takes wisdom, it takes work to build. You know, when we're in an apologetics club and we're pretending to share the gospel with one another, it's so much easier to be the tear downer than the builder upper. It just comes natural to us to tear down arguments for God's love and God's existence and Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And it's so much harder to lovingly build those arguments. And so that is why the foolish man is wise in his own eyes. Because he's always going around destroying things and it seems so easy. But as the wise person, his job's a lot harder. It takes a lot more patience, it takes a lot more skill, it takes a lot more work, it takes a lot more prayer. It's just the way it is. Now, the destruction that the tongue brings is well known in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to skip a lot of the Proverbs that I have here because I do have a lot of other material I want to focus on. But let's go down to the value of good words. What words build up? And for this, look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 15. Now, also what I want you to think about this morning while we're looking at these Proverbs is making application to sharing the gospel. That's the clearest application, is it not? The power of death and the power of life are in the tongue. God has given you the power of life. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And God has given you wisdom to be able to present that message that brings life from God in a way that is promoting peace, that is building and not destroying, and all of the other things that we'll look at here in a minute. But think about the value of good words when you think about the opportunity to share the gospel. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 15. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. If you spend any time reading online, you know this is true. It's a lot of folly, a lot of foolishness, a lot of destruction, a lot of strife, a lot of pointless arguing that goes on online. And when you find somebody that types in something that is wise, wow, that's precious, that is rare, that is valuable. That's what we want each one of us to be, everywhere that we are, in cyberspace or in real space. The value of good words. Look at a specific example in Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Young people, you want to know God's will? You want to know what's wisdom? You want to go on the right path? Remember this proverb. Ask wise people. Ask pastors. Ask elders. Ask your parents. Ask other people's parents. Ask people that are older. Remember how Solomon's son got himself into trouble? The elders gave him advice. And then he went and talked to his friends, and his friends gave him advice. And he went with his friends' advice. And what happened? He lost 10 tribes of the kingdom. Civil war killed thousands of people. Don't be foolish. Ask wise people and listen to what wise people say. Wise people are generally older. Wise people are generally those who know the Word of God. Ask them, and if you make your plans with that kind of counsel, what does this proverb say is going to happen? You'll succeed. You will accomplish good in your life. God's good. Look also at Proverbs 19, verse 20. I preached a message a few months ago on creating a culture of correction, very counterculture type of thing in our world where everyone is civil but nobody is loving. And even the civility is breaking down. But love is more than civility because love is willing to reprove and willing to be reproved. This is the value of good words. Counsel and reproof. Look at 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Accept that you are foolish. Accept it. Don't try to deny it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to run away from that truth. Just say, okay, there's things that I do that are dumb. There's things that I do that are foolish. There's things that I do that are destructive to my relationships and my career. And I need to change. And when you bring yourself to that point, then you're wise. You're teachable. so key. The fool does not delight in understanding, we looked at 2 weeks ago, but only in revealing his own mind. But the person who knows that I am not the sum and total of wisdom, that God has given wisdom to others, will seek counsel and he will accept rebuke. Husbands, are you teachable? Wives, if your husband rebukes you, do you accept it? If you're wise, you will. If you're foolish, you won't. That's a very, very hard lesson for us to learn. Very important. Very counterculture, but very Christ-like. Be wise the rest of your days. There's many, many proverbs on that. But let's go ahead and look at the next thing that good words can do to build. Proverbs 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of good teaching is the power of life. It's a fountain of life to turn you away from the path of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Therefore, listen to the teaching of the wise. Solomon was given wisdom like no man has ever been given. So don't think you're wiser than Solomon. Listen to him. Learn from him. Put these into practice. Good teaching. The lips of the righteous feed many, it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. And the last one I want you to look at is in Proverbs 15, verse 23. A familiar one. Well, maybe not that familiar. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. A timely word, a well-timed encouragement, that there's joy in that, that this is a good thing. So many of the Proverbs focus on the danger of speaking too many words. In fact, that's our next point, that the power of death is in many words, and the power of life is in few words. But notice that the power of life is not in no words. Taking a vow of silence is not the answer here. I'm never going to do any wrong with my tongue again. I'm going to cut it out. That's not what Proverbs are telling us to do. And I'm a man of few words. You wouldn't think so because I'm a preacher. But when I'm not preaching, I can be a man of few words. And, you know, I like to quote this proverb because it gives me reason to justify myself being antisocial. But that's not what this proverb is about. The Proverbs are not about being antisocial. The Proverbs are about measuring your words, being careful with your words, being thoughtful with your words. And so the few words are going to be much more effective than the rambling words. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. This is point number 3. Many words, bad, death. Few words, good, life. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I heard a preacher say, as I was preparing for this message, that God is wise because he set our tongue behind bars. Our teeth. Your tongue is behind bars. It needs to be restrained. It needs to be covered at times. And the Proverbs say, if you've plotted evil, or if you've exalted yourself, put your hand over your mouth. Sometimes you need extra bars over your mouth. But the many words results in transgressions. It's unavoidable because there is foolishness in your heart. There is sin in your heart. Nobody perfect here, right? We already established that. So if you say everything that's in your heart, you're going to sin. Now sometimes Christians will think, well, I've already thought it, and that's as bad as saying it, so I might as well say it. And you're twisting Jesus' words there where he said, you know, if you've thought something, it's as bad as doing it. Doesn't mean that if you've thought about being immoral with somebody that you should go and be immoral with them. Well, I already did it in my heart. No, that doubles the sin. Maybe worse. So just because you've thought something doesn't mean you should say it. You have to restrain your lips. Few words, careful words are very, very important. I was listening to another preacher. He gave a good illustration of this. He said, you know, if I go up to my wife and tell her, you put on a lot of weight, I can say that really fast. But it would take a long time to heal the damage that something like that does. And so it's so quick to destroy, the tongue is. And that's why you have to be so careful with it. That's why you have to have few words and not many words. That's why you have to be careful and measure and not just pour out the wickedness that might be in your heart. Fourth, words of life are suitable. They're timely. Whereas words of death are out of place. They're not according to the need of the moment, as it says in the New Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. I think I already read this one earlier, so we're getting it twice. That timeliness, that suitableness, it's in the right place. Look also at Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. There are words that have to be in the right circumstances. Like we talked about earlier, that you don't just correct somebody on the fly. Usually correction is something that you want to have prayed for and looking for the right circumstances in order to do so. Doesn't mean you never do it, because that's one of the powers of our tongue is in correction for good. But that it has to be in the right time, in the right place, when it's suitable, when your heart is right. Look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20. Same chapter here. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. You have to measure the person you're talking with. If the person you're talking with just lost a loved one, and you come over to their house and you're all excited about your new car, and you want to talk about your new car and how cool it is and how much God has blessed you, is that going to be a blessing to that person? That's not what they want to hear. That's not what they need to talk about. So you got to think about the state of the person that you're talking to and measure your words for them. So often we use our words for ourselves, to get revenge, to feel better, to get something off of our chest. There, I said it, I feel better. You're a fool. You say things to feel better, you are a child of the devil. But if you say things to make other people feel better, if you say things to build up, if you say things to encourage, then you're being wise. A wise person speaks from a loving heart, not from a self-centered heart. That's why the Proverbs also say in Proverbs 27, verse 2, this is a very convicting one for me. I'm a person who likes to praise a lot. I praise Jamie all the time, and unfortunately, I also praise myself too much. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Sometimes we feel like, you know, not everybody recognizes how great I am and all the good things I'm doing. You know, Jamie didn't notice when she came home that I did the dishes and I vacuumed. So I got to tell her, you got a great husband. He did the dishes and vacuumed. That's foolishness. Don't do that. It's a temptation. We all want to do it. But the Scripture says that's the tongue of folly. And ultimately, it's the power of death. And you give little examples like that, and they're kind of funny. But you know, when you think about life and death, these are serious issues. Self-praise is not something that is in the mouth of the righteous. Well, let's go on to the number five. And we've already touched on this. Rash words versus thoughtful words. This has to do with many versus few. It's another aspect of that. But look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. Ponder how to answer. Think about, what effect are my words going to have in this situation? You talking with your kids? Think before you speak. Are my words going to have a positive effect in correcting them, in disciplining them, in encouraging them, in teaching them? Or are my words going to have a negative effect in discouraging them, disheartening them, making them angry? Think before you speak. Rash words are not living words. They're the words that bring about death. Whereas thoughtful words, those are the ones that bring forth life. James says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And there's lots of proverbs on that also. Also, one more on this. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A sharp instrument can be used for good by a surgeon, or it can be used for evil by a murderer. Your tongue is a sharp instrument. You can use it for good, to heal, or you can use it for evil, to kill. It is the most powerful weapon that God has given you, for good, or if sin enters in, for evil. So be careful with it. Don't just pour out what is in your heart. You know, the world gives this counsel, this advice that you just have to vent. You just have to let it out. It's the exact opposite of what the Scripture says. Do not vent. Do not let it out. Tie it up inside your heart and pray that God gets rid of it. And don't poison anybody else with the evil thoughts that are in your heart. Rash words like the thrust of a sword. All right, number 6. Last one here. The tongue can be a means of reward. That's life. Or punishment. So the tongue can... Now we're looking at ourselves. We've been looking a lot at relationships with others. But this kind of brings it back home that those who love it will eat its fruit. And the fruit will be reward, life, or punishment, death. Proverbs 18, verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. How do people destroy their lives? How do people destroy their relationships? It's with their mouths. It's with their tongues. How do people get fired from job after job? How do people lose friend after friend? It's because they don't have wisdom in their mouth. And they have destroyed their own life. As the book of James says, behold, how great a forest fire is kindled by the little spark. The little spark of what you say can set the whole course of your life on fire and bring you very, very low. Punishment is built into God's system. He created this world, and the foolish mouth brings ruin upon itself. Also, Proverbs 22, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. That in the short run, it looks like you can manipulate. In the short run, it looks like you can tell the half-truths and the half-lies that are going to make you look better and are going to make your life better and are going to get you what you want. But God says, I preserve knowledge. I know what the real truth is. And I am going to overthrow your deceitful half-truths. I'm going to make sure that the lying tongue does not prevail. God sits on the throne of his universe and guarantees that liars will find their part in the lake of fire. That there will be no reward. There will be no blessing. There will only be punishment. That every idle word that man speaks, he will give account before the throne of God Almighty. I was in a conversation down in Florida with a family that was visiting my parents. Can't remember what came up in the conversation that I threw the proverb out, the teaching from Jesus, that every idle word that we say, we're going to be held accountable before God. And that brought some salt into the conversation. The fear of God. And immediately, everybody that was listening said, oh, I'm in trouble then. And that's where the gospel becomes so good. See, it's the power of our words that kill us. It's the power of God's word that brings life. And whoever it was that shared with you the message that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he died to put away sin once and for all and to pay the death that our words had brought upon us, and that he is risen again so that we can have new life, so that we can have the power of God instructing our tongues for good instead of for the forest fires that we create, whoever it was that brought you that message had in their tongue the power of life. And God used that power, His power, in their mouth to give you eternal life. And so I want you to do the same. This is Christmas time. You're going to be at family meetings. At least I am. Most everybody. Instead of saying, family meetings are always such a waste of time. Everybody sits around and nothing of importance gets talked about. Pray that God will make you the person who talks about something important. And when you pray for that opportunity, and you really want it, I guarantee you God will give you that opportunity. And you will be able to be an aroma of life. Some will not accept that, but God will be glorified in the situation. Now, I want to also close with an example that I found online. I was reading an article, and I like to read a lot of articles online. And there's always, at the end of these articles, room for comments. And again, as we said earlier, you know, that it's really rare to find wisdom in those comments. And most often, you just find pointless arguing and a lot of this folly that we've been talking about this morning, stirring up strife. But the article that I was reading, it was on homeschooling. And maybe some of you saw this article. It was called, Why I Will Never Homeschool My Children. And the author of the article put it up on some relatively liberal site, I think. And she was trying not to bash homeschoolers, but couldn't really help it, I think. And so then she got some interesting responses to her article. And so my point in bringing this up is not to discuss homeschooling versus public schooling, but to analyze and to give you an example of how to use your tongues wisely. You don't let somebody write an article on one of your hot buttons and then respond rashly. That is not wisdom. But then instead, you want to think, you want to be loving, you want to be in control. And if God gives you a response, then go ahead and feel free to respond. But that everywhere we go, God is watching. His eyes preserve knowledge. He will bring us to account for every idle word that we speak. So I was reading through the article, and I'll give you some negative examples first of some of the responses, and then I'll end with a positive example. As a former homeschooling mother, I feel more than qualified to respond to this. The writer of this Why I Will Never Homeschool My Children article obviously does not love her children unconditionally, nor care about their futures and what goes into their minds. ! Any parent, all caps, should be willing to do whatever it takes to teach and nurture our children, not only their physical bodies, but their minds and hearts as well. If a parent isn't willing to take on the duties of teaching their child, opting instead to leave the teaching to a society that cares more about birth control and gender-neutral lifestyles than they do preparing for them for earning their place in adult society, they should rethink being a parent entirely. Now, how many of the principles that we covered this morning were broken in that response? Now, she has spoken arrogantly. She's more than qualified to respond. She has spoken without considering if the effect of her words on the person that she is writing to are going to be beneficial. Is somebody going to listen to somebody who's telling them that they obviously don't love their children, or are they just going to automatically shut off their ears and be thinking of their responses, how they're going to answer back with less love as well? So many of her points might be good, many of her points might be true, but the way in which she has delivered them is foolish. And it doesn't help the cause. Now, there are other people who responded and who gave very good answers and who had gentleness, who had power under control, and who were promoting peace at the same time that they were promoting truth. Listen to a good example of that. I've got a number of them. I have to decide which one I want to read. We'll just do this one. I can totally get that homeschooling is not for everyone, but I don't think the reasons you give are really great reasons for not homeschooling. We as parents need to train them to get along with others. We train them to behave. It happens slowly, but it's our responsibility. Homeschooling is not easy. My kids are young. My fourth will be born around my eldest 5th birthday. When I'm teaching kindergarten, my preschooler is often doing a learn your letter coloring page, listening in, and the toddler is usually whining because he wants markers. The best things in life don't come easily. I'm no genius. I'm going to need help teaching my kids. There's a lot of support out there, though. There are homeschool groups, tutors. My spouse will have to do a lot of the French, computers, and advanced math. I love that his strengths are my weaknesses, and when all else fails, I'll learn alongside my kids. Think of all the hours a child is away at school in a lifetime. That adds up to years of missed time. Now talk to anyone who has lost a child. They would give anything to have back every single missed minute. We never know what the future holds. It could happen to us. Giving away time with our kids is not something to be taken lightly. I'd rather have all the moments I can, even the bad ones. So there's wisdom, and there's a reasonableness, there's a peacefulness and a gentleness in that demeanor. And so I encourage you, whether you're online or whether you're in person, wherever you go, remember the Proverbs and train your tongue to speak persuasively and not just to hammer the truth, although I am all about hammering the truth, but with gentleness, as the Scripture says. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we marvel at the wisdom that is in your word. It is unparalleled in any other place in the world, and we can't go anywhere else to find it. As the disciples told Jesus, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so our hearts echo that same thing this morning as we look into the wisdom of God displayed in Solomon. We know that it was the wisdom of Christ that he received. It's the wisdom of Christ that he was able to write down by his Spirit. And we want to be instructed to be wise. We want to be wise the rest of our days. We want to be corrected. We want to be rebuked. We want to be taught so that we can increase in wisdom and understanding. Lord, we pray that as we go out into the world this week, and we would recognize the power that is in our tongues for life and for death, and that we would not be instruments of death, but that we would be instruments of life, using our tongues to promote peace, to build, to be measured in what we say, to know that there is a reward for those who speak few words in the right time, in the right place. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.